Praise the Lord. I tell you, guess what? I'm not ashamed to praise his name. Amen. We praise that holy name. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. I worship him. That's why if you're new in here this morning and you say, why are they making so much noise? We're making it about Jesus. I tell you what, I say this all the time. If we can shout about the baseball players, the football players, the hockey players, the cheerleaders, or whoever, we can sure shout about Jesus. Amen? Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I did want to make one more recognition here this morning. We got our brother and sister and their son, Brian Denise Walker, their son Malcolm, here this morning. And we support them as a church. They have a ministry, Everlasting Light Ministry. Forgive me, you guys do so much, I got to keep it all sorted. But I've known Brian and Denise for a long, long time. And they're younger than I am, but I've known them for a long, long, long time. And they are on the front lines of doing the Lord's work with the abortion issue that's in our nation. And they are part of that God has used to save little babies' lives and to touch marriages and different things. And they do a lot of other things, too. And I won't get into this morning because that's not going to be the sermon. But I just wanted to recognize you today because you are a missionary that we support. Amen. And we thank you for the work you do out there. Amen. So praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I'm excited to be here today. I'm excited that you got to see me again. But most of all, this is a church where we worship Jesus. He gets all the praise. He gets all the glory. He gets all the honor. No man gets it. No one. Only Jesus. We lift everything up to him. And any good thing that we have done or have helped anybody out with, we give him the glory because it's because of Jesus that changed our lives to help us to minister into other lives, amen, as well as yours. So no man can take the glory. And I always like to say that because Crossfire, I want this church to have a reputation of a church that glorifies God only. Amen. Praise the Lord. Palm Sunday, the message of the cross, the message of the cross. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we thank you and we praise you for this new day. You said to rejoice, for this is the day that the Lord hath made, and to be glad in it. And so, Father, we thank you for this day, Lord. We know you're here today through the power of your Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord, right now the Holy Spirit will move amongst each and every one of us, allowing your word to challenge, to change, to convict our lives. And Father, that we will become more like Jesus. And we praise you and thank you for this opportunity to serve you this day. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. The message of the cross. You remember the story. It isn't a story. The actual event happened, how Jesus entered Jerusalem and all the praise and all the worship was going on and looked like everybody was just 100% for Jesus. And then shortly after that, what did they say? Changed pretty rapidly, didn't it? That's why I always ask people to check your heart. It's one thing to be in a church with a bunch of people jumping up and down and shouting with your hands up and all kinds of activity happen, but do you love Jesus? It's easy to shout Jesus when we're in a crowd. It's another thing to stand for him when you're out in the world by yourself. Amen? So this part of the message of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 and 20 says, For the preaching, the word of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of the world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And then I want to go with verses 22 through 25 also in that same chapter. It says, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. I want to just mention quickly here too, in here, we do not worship the cross. Did you know that? Some people want to think that we worship the cross. We do not worship the cross. We thank God for the cross. We worship the one who hung on the cross and did that work, accomplished the salvation, the reconciling his creation to himself. That's the one we worship. We thank God for the cross. We preach the cross, but it's Jesus who we worship. Amen? So a few years ago, the topic of the day on an Oprah Winfrey show was having affairs with married men. She had brought together several people who were having affairs to get their comments on how they felt about it. One lady responded very positively, saying that her affair with a married man had been a long-standing affair and she was very happy in it. Then someone raised the question of morality. Instantly, the woman took offense. Wait a minute, she said, I'm a Christian, but I want everyone to know that my personal life and my religion don't interfere with one another. Then she went on to say, I believe in God who wants me to be happy. And if this man makes me happy, then God approves of the relationship. Boy, aren't we living there today? Aren't we getting those happy sermons? That's an amazing belief, and I wonder where she found it, because it's not in here. It's not in here. Not at all. You'll never find it. But that kind of thinking, it's not new at all today. It has been around for a long, long time. People have always wanted a God who will place his stamp of approval upon their lifestyle, never requiring any change for the better. And they have come up with all kinds of euphemisms to make it sound all right. So what used to be called living in sin is now called committed relationship. What used to be called abstinence is now called neurotic inhibition. What used to be called killing the unborn is now called pro-choice. Jesus encountered that attitude in his day also. He looked at the Pharisees and the Sadducees and he said in Matthew chapter 23 and 27, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones of all uncleanness. We always have to remember we serve a God that looks within us. It's easy for me to put on a suit and stand up here and act religious and pious, isn't it? But what's going on inside the person is what God looks at. We can deceive each other's, but we can't deceive God. Amen? On the outside, they appeared to be pious and prayerful and obedient to God. But inside, they were rotten. There are people like that today. And they're sitting in churches all across America too, not just in the world. The lady in Oprah's show, she was just an example that I read. There are far too many who want a God who doesn't require any changes in us and who places his stamp of approval on whatever we want to live like. But sooner or later, we bump into an old rugged cross. There we meet a God who says, I hate sin. Did you know that God hates sin? He hates sin. It is so horrible that it requires Jesus to go to the cross and to suffer and die to free you and I from the punishment that you and I really deserve. It should have been us on the cross. But see, that's why we praise him. What a loving God. What a loving God. He paid the price for you and I. The Muslim God didn't. The Hindu God didn't. The New Age God didn't. Jesus did. The living God did. The real God, the true God. He died on a cross for your and my sins. God hates sin for the simple reason that sin separates us from Him. He loves His creation. He loves us. And the scriptures teach us in Isaiah 59:2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. That's pretty serious, isn't it? That's why Jesus came and died on a cross, to reconcile His creation back to Himself. And that's the only way it can be done, coming to the cross, the old rugged cross. Then Paul declares in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, again from my initial scripture, the Jews stumbled over the cross and the Greeks think it's foolishness. But others see it as power and wisdom of God. And there are still those three kinds of people today, in this world today, that think the same thing. They stumble over the cross and it's foolishness to them. And then we have those that believe it's the power and wisdom of Almighty God. The Jews stumbled over it because Jesus wasn't the kind of Messiah they wanted. That's strange because, see, the Jews had been carefully picked by God. He had watched over, protected them down through the generations, and had prepared them to be the nation through whom the Messiah would come. But when He came, they crucified Him. The Bible says that He came unto His own, and His own received Him not, John 1:11. Why didn't they receive Him? Why didn't they receive Him? Because the Jews demand miraculous signs. They were expecting a Messiah who would perform miracles on their behalf. And we have those people today too. I'm not serving that God. Show me some miracles before I believe. Amen? Now that, the amazing thing is that Jesus was doing exactly that already, wasn't He? We can go through Scripture. Jesus was raising the dead. He was healing the sick. He was setting the captives free. He was doing all these things. He was feeding the hungry by the multitudes with a loaf of bread and five fishes. He was doing all kinds of miracles right in front of them. Right in front of them. He was ministering to them, reaching out to their every need. Jesus was doing that. But those weren't the kind of miracles they wanted. They wanted signs of power and success. That's what they were after. They wanted a Messiah who would overthrow the Romans and reestablish the kingdom of David, making Israel a great nation once again. That's what they wanted. They wanted a Messiah who would triumph over the Romans. But the cross got in the way. See, if Jesus had marshaled an army and led them into battle and defeated the Romans, if He would have shown them that He was successful and victorious, they would have marched right behind Him. And even today, I've witnessed to people come back and say, He was a weakling. He let Himself die on a cross. Well, I understand why they say it, because they don't have any spiritual discernment, because they aren't born again. So I understand that. But see, they stumbled. They stumbled because of that cross. You see, dying on the cross doesn't look like success or power, does it? It doesn't look like victory. It looks like weakness. It looks like failure. It looks like defeat. Luke 23:35 says, and the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided Him, saying, He saved others. Let Him save Himself, if He be Christ, the chosen of God. So they kept stumbling over this cross. They don't realize the work that was being done on that cross. And it kept getting in the way. Isn't that amazing in life how you and I think we're going to do our own thing? Even before I got to be a Christian, I was doing my own thing. But all the time, the cross, God in His love and His mercy kept making me stumble over the cross. He kept sending signs in my way. People who come into my life and want to tell me about Jesus. Just when I was having the most fun, I thought. Not only did they have a false concept of Messiah, they also had a false concept of salvation. They thought that the way to salvation was through their own righteousness. And we have too many people even today that believe they can make it to heaven on their own righteousness, and we cannot. Because the Bible says our righteousness is like a stench in the nostrils of God. There are none righteous, no, not one. There's not one human being ever that was, will be, that is a righteous person that can make it to heaven on their own, because the Scripture teaches us that we are born sinners. All because of what happened back in the garden. So they were busy keeping the law, but they weren't keeping God's law. They were just going through the motions, going to the synagogue at the appointed time, saying their prayers loudly so that all could hear, and giving their offerings in such a way that everybody was impressed with their generosity. They appeared to be pious and prayerful and generous in every area. Matthew 6:5 says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they already have their reward." Already have it. If you seek the praise of man, that's your reward. That's your reward. And I'm afraid that there are people just like that in our world today, too. And there are. I've talked to people like that when I've shared the gospel with them. You can't get through their head that it is not their righteousness. They think, well, my husband does so many good works, and I do all these things. I don't swear. I don't do this. I don't smoke. I don't drink. I don't carouse. And they think because of all those things, God's putting points in heaven for him. But he's not. He's not. So in their own minds, they didn't think they need a Savior. They didn't need anybody to die on the cross for them. They thought the way to salvation was through their own righteousness, what they carefully defined to their own liking. And as a result, they kept stumbling over the cross. Then Paul looked at the Greeks in verse 22. Again, the Greeks seek after wisdom. They were the intelligentsia of that day. They had produced men like Socrates and Plato and Aristotle. Great thinkers. Many of them we read even today. Socrates said, "The secret to successful society is education. If we can just give everybody a good education, then it must follow that the world will get better and better." I've even heard that in my lifetime through our political, boy, you can trust them. But that does sound familiar to me. We've been told that for generations, education will solve all of our problems. Isn't that the truth? All we need is more education, and mankind will become better and better. But we haven't gotten better and better, have we? And I'm not opposed to education, believe me. I'm not the smartest guy in the world, but I know we need education. But it's just that we can learn everything there is to learn and still have a fatal flaw. And that fatal flaw is sin, people. That's what it is. It's sin. We're born into it. We just become educated sinners is all we become. You can go to the best college in the world and come out with your mush mind all filled up with all kinds of stuff. But as all as you are is an educated sinner that needs salvation. The 17th chapter of Acts describes a scene when Paul came to Athens. The Athenians philosophers met on Mars Hill at Areopagus, which is a prominent rock. They sat there all day thinking their profound thoughts. It says in Luke chapter 17, verse 21, Acts chapter 17:21, for all the Ephesians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear something, some new thing. Then one day, the Apostle Paul went up to Mars Hill, started telling them about God who was unknown to them. This God came to earth, walked among men, died on the cross, and rose again. But it was all foolishness to them. And there are people who think like that today. Their reasoning is tells you that babies aren't born to virgin girls. Their reasoning tells you that God doesn't become flesh. Their reasoning tells you that Almighty God will not allow puny men to nail him on a cross. That's their reasoning. And tells you that when a man dies, he cannot be resurrected back to life again. None of it makes sense. Romans chapter 1, verses 21 and 22 says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. I had a guy the other day on Facebook put a comment in there, and he said, can God make a rock so big he can't lift it? I replied back to him, why would he? And then I gave him out of Titus not to join a fool in his foolishness and foolish questions. And then he said, yeah, but can God make that rock so big he can't lift it? And I put in there again, why would he? And then I never heard from the guy again. I'm not going to get involved with that kind of stupidity. So the Greeks looked at the cross as foolishness. They also had a different concept of salvation. The Greeks believed that all the souls are immortal. Therefore, when you die, you automatically go to be with the gods, small g gods. If your life was good enough, then you stayed with the gods. But if it wasn't, then you were reincarnated into another body and you get another chance. And you keep trying until you get it right. From a gnat to a mosquito or whatever. I don't know. And they keep trying that until everybody is finally saved. Nobody's lost. You keep being reincarnated until you finally find everybody is one with the gods. They didn't need a Savior because in their thinking, everybody was going to be saved. And that is even being propagated around the country today in churches too, certain churches. So when it came to hearing about the cross, that was foolishness. Why does anybody have to go to the cross and die? We're all going to be saved anyway. Does that sound familiar? We're hearing some of the same kind of thinking today. It's not new. It's as old as Mars Hill. It says in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, enter ye in at the straight gate. Listen to this now. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way, and leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. How many?
Many.
That's a lot, isn't it, many?
Yes.
Now listen to this. Verse 14, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. How many?
Few.
That's not very many. To me, that's a frightening scripture. There may not be as many people in heaven as you and I think, according to what Jesus put in his word here. Because there's many people who think they can do it on their own. It's whatever you think, whatever you believe, whatever religion you got, that you can make it to heaven. There's many roads that lead to heaven. A lot of these television characters tell you too. Think they know it all. But I believe what Jesus said. Let every man be a liar and God be true. And Jesus said right here, broad is the gate and many there that go through it. They choose their own way instead of this way. But they all got to go through the cross.
That's right.
They all have to. Man hasn't learned anything new. We're still sinning the same sins. still thinking the same false thoughts, still stumbling over the same cross. We're still laughing at the wisdom of God and treating it as foolishness. Michael Bird, a minister in Australia, tells us about a well-known American preacher who gave some advice to the Australian congregation. He said, "Don't tell about the cross. It doesn't work." That's why the Franklin Graham Crusades are no longer effective. Just tell them that God loves them and has a plan for them. Boy. See, the crux of his advice was that the message of a crucified Jew is ridiculous to the modern mind, so move on to something better. Satan is having a heyday with this, deceiving multitudes and multitudes of people. A crucified Messiah is stupid, but promise them prosperity. Give them emotional experiences. Provide them with self-esteem. Then you'll fill your pews. What's happening in many churches across our land, as well as around the world today, those very things are being preached. They're avoiding the cross. Because there's a cost to pay when you follow Jesus. I could fill this church up so fast if I could switch from what I'm preaching on today and telling you how you can feel better. And we do encourage people in this church. We do use the Word of God and teach them how to live a life of peace, of blessings. We use the Word of God, but we use the Word of God. Amen? But isn't that amazing? That's from that same preacher from Australia, Michael Bird. But folks, make no mistake about it. The Christ who miraculously confronted Saul, the persecutor of Christians on the road to Damascus, is the same Christ who confronts us today with the unchanging message of the cross. The same message. And I'm convinced that sometimes he still confronts non-believers in a way that's hard for us to understand. But God is not limited by our unbelief, is he? He's not limited to. Just because you say, "I don't believe that," that does not limit our God. Just because if I say to you, Jesus said, "Ye must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven," you say, "Well, I don't believe that." That's your interpretation. That's interesting when they say that. That's your interpretation. No, that's what Jesus just said. But just because somebody says, "I don't believe it," doesn't make it not so.
Yeah, come
on. I'm convinced that sometimes he still confronts non-believers in ways that are hard to understand, even as Jesus confronted Saul, who he sincerely thought that he was carrying out God's purpose in hunting down and arresting Christians and killing Christians. He thought he was doing God's work. I think he's perfectly capable of confronting people today, our Lord. Amen? He can confront you and I whenever, wherever, however he wants to. There's a story of a modern-day Damascus Road experience that some of you may find hard to believe. It's reported that in an article by Fred Market in the current issue of Pray Magazine. Fred is the international director of YWAM Strategic Frontiers, a group that focuses on witnessing for Christ among mostly Muslim nations, where it is always easy for Christians to go. I should say not easy for Christians to go. Fred is living in Afghanistan, and he relates a story about a Muslim woman, a university professor, attending an English class taught by YWAM volunteers. Listen to this as she tells her story. It's not a long one, just a short one here. "I started to go to sleep, and suddenly my bedroom filled with light. At the foot of my bed stood Jesus, and I knew he had come to kill me." You see, the day before, she had stormed out of the English class after the teacher had begun to answer questions and to speak about Jesus to his students, and she stormed out. She cursed the teacher. "I cursed you all the way home," she told him. "I went home and I lay in bed and I was praying, 'Allah,'" by the way, he's a dead god, I want you to kill those people because they are not English teachers. They are missionaries, and I want them out of my country. Kill them. It was then that she saw the vision of Jesus standing at the foot of her bed. I knew he had come to kill me because I was asking Allah to kill his workers. So I got out of bed on my hands and knees, and I was trembling, and I crawled to the feet of Jesus, waiting for him to slay me. As I was trembling at his feet, I started to feel a warm all over. I started to feel love and wash all over my body, love and mercy. I looked out at him, and she said, Jesus was so beautiful, I had to give him my heart. That's happening a lot in our world right now. As you and I sit here, God is moving like that amongst the Muslims in the nation that's so hardcore. The Lord knows what he needs to do to reach a generation. This is just one example of a young lady who experienced that. And it's not for me to say it didn't happen. She said it did. And she turned her life to Christ. Amen. Today, that woman, a university professor, is a Christian who earnestly tells her students that Jesus is real and that he is her Savior and Lord. The only thing that I thought I would have reversed on her statement, because it was her statement as Savior and Lord, I always like to say Lord and Savior. I believe he needs to be your Lord before he can be your Savior. A lot of people want him as a Savior, as a fire escape, but they don't want him Lord over their life. Incredible story. Now I ask you, are these stories hard for you to believe? Are they? It's not for me, because I know the God that I serve, that I love, that lives within me, that died on the cross. But in the Bible, in every instance where God used supernatural events, it was always to advance his kingdom on the earth. There was always a practical application to a real world situation. Think about the angel appearing to Cornelius. The centurion telling him to send for Peter, who would tell him the words of life. Or about the angel appearing to Philip and telling him to go to the road where he would meet the Ethiopian eunuch. And how about Paul's vision of a man begging him to come over to Macedonia and help him? We can find those stories all through Scripture where God was on the move amongst his creation to reach a soul, to reach that one soul that he knew that this is the only way he could. And he did it supernaturally. There may be a lot of things we don't understand, but remember, God accomplished that which was impossible when he went to the cross and died for our sins, people. He did it for us, something that we couldn't do for ourselves. We couldn't do it, but Jesus did it for us. And I can't explain it to you, but I know it's true, and that is the invitation I offer you today. Let's all stand. It's a little bit different kind of a Palm Sunday message, but I think it's one that needs to be told in the generation that we live, whether we're large church, small church, or we're in church. Because, see, I believe that Jesus Christ is coming soon. I say it frequently in this church. I believe world events are showing that. Things happening in the world that God prophesied in his word are happening, being fulfilled during our lifetime. And I think God is warning us. And I know this is real, probably pretty cruel way example, but I'm going to say it again. It's interesting that we have a president with the last name Trump. And we have a vice president with the last name Pence. Jesus said there would be a sound of the trumpets. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's just my own silly thinking. But you know, God works in mysterious ways, and he is. He's sounding a sound in the world today. He's telling people, get ready, I'm coming back. And there's so many people that aren't ready for the coming of Jesus. They are not ready to die. Brother Jim, your dad is gone into eternity. Gone into eternity. He was ready. He gave his life to Jesus. Is there anybody in here with all your heads bowed today? I want to give you an invitation because this may be your last time on earth. And did you know that you can think, you can be so, feel so good? My wife just got, had a friend that she had gone to school with and they were in Hawaii, and make a long story, the wife got sick and they flew back home, and within 2 weeks she was dead. She didn't know that she had a disease working inside of her. Was she ready for eternity? I don't know. But that's why we have the cross. That's what Jesus did when he came into Jerusalem. He knew the direction he had to go. He knew that in order to reconcile and to give a way of escape of an eternal hell was for him to hang on an old rugged cross. And that's why he gives that invitation this morning here through his word. Is there anybody in here, you walked in here and say, Pastor, if I were to die right now, I don't know for sure if I'd go to heaven. Is there anybody in here? See, I was one of your congregation one time where I had to raise my hand, and I want to say this because you need to do it in this world we live in today. Don't let people direct you. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart, don't let people be your factor why you don't raise your hand or come forward. Because that's pride. And those people cannot save you. They couldn't save me. And boy, I tell you, when the Holy Spirit got a hold of me, I went, yes, I need you, Jesus. I'm not going to belabor it anymore, but is there anybody in here, so we don't miss anybody, say that I need to get right with Jesus? Should I die or Jesus comes today? Is there anybody? Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we praise you. We glorify you. We thank you for what you did on Calvary's cross by giving your life, shedding your blood. It's through your precious blood that our sins are washed away. They're blotted out. They're gone. And you said you would never remember them again. And you did that, Jesus. My blood couldn't do it. But Jesus' blood could, because it was his righteousness. And if, Lord, if there's anybody in here today and they just couldn't raise their hand for whatever reason, Lord, I'm going to stand here for just a moment after the service. And if there's anybody, I want to give that invitation, that chance for you to come and say, I want to pray and ask Jesus Christ into my life. So, Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit continue to work in the people's hearts here. I pray, Lord, that you will touch each home physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. Bless their homes. Let your Holy Spirit ever speak to their hearts, and how even as we as claim your name as Christian people, that we live our lives to glorify you in this dark, dark world. And we praise you. We thank you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. The Lord bless you. Have some good fellowship downstairs. Tell somebody that Jesus is Lord. Yes. Amen. Yes.